We look forward then, brothers and sisters, to words of exhortation from our brother Andrew.
Thank you, Brother Sam, and good morning, everybody. And it's wonderful to be with you here in Coventry as we join together in sweet fellowship around the table of our Lord. It's also very nice and a privilege for me to share the platform with Brother Sam again, my cousin and brother. It's been about 17 years. And it seems like a long time, actually, but it's amazing how quickly time goes, and I suppose for many of us in this room, it does seem to accelerate the older we get, doesn't it? Anyway, we're going to focus, brothers and sisters, this morning to help prepare our hearts and our minds for the emblems by thinking about our spiritual senses. We're going to start off by having a look at Exodus chapter 21, because as we go through our lives, we are trying, aren't we, to be spiritually sighted so that our thoughts and our actions manifest the light of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that our lampstands, both individually and collectively, as burning as brightly as they can be in this dark world and in these days that remain. Now, we've just read yesterday, haven't we, about the Ten Commandments being given to Moses. And then we have this curious section of diverse laws and ordinances. It seems that Moses was up on the mount receiving this revelation, and we have it penned for us. And I would like us to focus just at these first couple of verses. So we have here, if thou buy in Hebrew, verse 2, servant, 6 years shall he serve, and on the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. And so it seems, therefore, that there was provision made that if someone found themselves in a position of a servant or slave, as can be to the translation here, he could have redemption from that. But is that really the point of what this is saying? Because as we know, don't we, from Leviticus, Leviticus 25 talks about that there are no slaves in the land of Israel. Hebrews are equal. But what we do refer to is bondmen and bondwomen. And the idea is that at some point in our lives, we got into financial difficulty. We couldn't sustain ourselves. And so we were in bond to those who would look after us. And here, it's interesting, brothers and sisters, because we have the idea here of the slave with the master, and he has a choice to be made. He can either go out and go alone. If he comes in with a wife, he can leave with a wife, but he leaves with no goods. It's different from the record we have in Deuteronomy 15, where he takes something with him. But here, it seems as if he goes out as he came in. He came in with nothing, and he leaves with nothing. But it's his choice. But if he decides to stay, then there's a very visible sign of his servitude and his dedication to his master that he must undertake. It's rather curious, isn't it, that he has his ear bored with an awl, and the reference is to a doorpost. Curious thing, a very visible sign of his commitment. And it makes us think, doesn't it, brothers and sisters, about our lives. We have a period of reflection. We have 6 years to think. In type, the number of man. We think about, do we dedicate ourselves? Because we acknowledge through that period of our lives before we commit to Christ that we have a debt to pay that we cannot afford. The wages of sin is death. We cannot repay it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23. And so the message is perhaps here telling us that we shouldn't want to go free. We should want to rely upon the master to provide meat in due season for the rest of our lives. It's not a temporary thing. Once commitment is made, it cannot be undone. And so we're all given that choice, aren't we? Of do we serve our master? Or do we go back out into the world and serve ourselves? And so this commitment then, the boring of the ear, a very painful exercise, no doubt, but a very powerful signal would have been given to those around and for the person's life going forward, because everybody would look at that individual and say, he has designated himself a servant to his master. It's a visible sign. He is different from others because he is in servitude for the rest of his life. And so, brothers and sisters, we think of ourselves, don't we? And the commitment that we have made. We have gone through the waters of baptism, much less painful than boring of the year, but even more powerful and symbolic of our dedication to serving our master. That with the wages of sin so heavily besetting us, when we enter those waters, we can come up with newness of life. We leave them behind. What a wonderful period of refreshing that is as we cast our minds back to our baptismal days and that dedication that we had. And it's interesting, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that the doorpost that's referenced here in Exodus 21 and in Deuteronomy 15 is the same reference to the doorpost of the Passover. Remember well, don't we? The blood of the Lamb sprinkled to give life, to push away the destroyer, so that that house would be safe. And that's what our pilgrimage is all about, isn't it? As we try to nail our sin to the stake. That we try to overcome the sin that so easily besets us as we try to serve forever until he come, our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing what he has done for us. And of course, brothers and sisters, we think, don't we, about what our visual sign is. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that, you know, when we live our lives, we do some things to make people understand whose we are and whose we serve. We can do things like put stickers on our cars, we can have quotations in our houses. All these kind of things are very useful at reminding ourselves. But of course, it's so important, isn't it, that they see something in us that is different. That they see that we have a different focus and a different perspective. That our dedication means that we can do certain things and we cannot do others. We can say certain things, but we do not say others. There must be, brothers and sisters, that visible difference. And the exhortation is always to the speaker, more so than the audience. We've got to always think about that. How do people see us when we go out into our schools, our colleges, our workplaces, or recreational areas? How do people see us? Do they see, oh, he's quite different? He doesn't do that, you know. We won't ask him to do that. We know the answer will be no. Or do they just see us as somebody who has potentially higher moral values and is busy on a Sunday? It cannot just be that, can it, brothers and sisters? There must be a visible sign, like with the ear, that is dug, that shows that we are dedicated to something far different from the pursuit of happiness on this earth. Sometimes our pilgrimage walk is anything but happy. Through pain and suffering, we walk towards that wonderful day where we know the glories of the kingdom are nothing, the problems of this life are nothing to be compared to the glories of the kingdom. Well, it's interesting, brothers and sisters, turn with me to Psalm 40, because we have here David talking about himself, but no doubt messianic in its application to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 40 and verse 6. We have written here, the chief musician, a psalm of David, or can be translated to him that overcometh, a psalm of David, to him that is overcoming, to those who would be saints. Verse 6, sacrifice an offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. That word opened, if you look in your margins, is digged. It's talking about the opening of the ear so that the word of God can penetrate to the very heart of the individual. It's not about the rituals. Have a look at a couple of moments about people who focus only on the rituals. It's about circumcision of the heart. It's about creating in us a new heart. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. See, brothers and sisters, it's clear, isn't it, that the nailing of the ear to the doorpost was just the beginning. It's not the end of servitude. Actually, that was the beginning. And here it is that we are, and our baptisms at the beginning, aren't we, of our lives towards that wonderful kingdom, where that vision dictates our reality. You know, without a vision, the people perish. But blessed is he that keepeth the commandments. The vision dictates our activity. That we hold those commandments of Christ in our hearts and in our minds. That we allow our ears to be opened. We become slaves and servants for Christ. Verse 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help, my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Isn't it wonderful, brothers and sisters? Because as that individual had no money, he was poor, he was needy, he had nothing save what was given to him by his master. So we too are in exactly the same position. But we do not mourn, we rejoice. Because the Lord is our help and our deliverer. What a wonderful thing, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that we come together to remember this morning. How that every one of us, without exception, has been given that wonderful opportunity of everlasting life through grace. We can be counted righteous through our belief. Incredible things, brothers and sisters, that we remember together this morning. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. You no need to turn there, but feel free to if you wish. Talking here again, no doubt, about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by warning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned or the learned. Wonderful words, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that when we begin our service to our Lord and to our God, we realize that that service encapsulated in that is our service to each other. And that we are all running the race together. If someone should fall, we all stop and pick them up and make sure that we win the crown together. We leave nobody behind. It's so important in our ecclesial lives that we are looking out for each other. You probably know well, Brother Istip Collier in his book, Principles and Proverbs, was actually bought by our grandmother for my baptism some years ago. And in that, he talks about that there are two basic categories of people who come to the memorial meeting. Is that there are some who come looking to be enthralled, upbuilt, enhanced, to give that spiritual food that they need to get them through the coming week. And of course, brothers and sisters, that is a very important time that we have together, that we are seeking and thirsting for righteousness, examining ourselves, trying to think about how we measure up to the plumb line of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said there is another category that does the same thing. They're coming to be encouraged. They're coming to be upbuilt. But one of the things that is their focus is to look around the room and to see who looks a little bit down today. They're listening to the announcement, who needs my help throughout the coming week? Because, brothers and sisters, their focus is on others. And their focus is on building each other up. Because when we do that, we often help ourselves, don't we? Because we realize that our help has strengthened someone, and we strengthen ourselves as we try to fitly frame together as those building blocks of the ecclesia of our God. Fascinating, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who in all ways could have focused on himself at the crucifixion. But when we read those words, we realize that through that entire endeavor, his focus is on those around him. His focus is on continuing to preach. He saved so many people during that exercise. The thief on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, strengthens the three Marys. One is single, one is married, one is a mother. Of course, deeply symbolic of the ecclesia. Those three Marys, encouraged and strengthened by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter, does it? Whatever phase of life we find ourselves in, what our situation is, our service, our reasonable service is something that is so important that we take forward in our little corner so that our light can so shine before men. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Mark. We have here the contrast between those who are deaf but can hear, and those that can hear but are spiritually deaf. They refuse to have their ears digged. We won't go into the detail of the scribes and the Pharisees, but they do serve, don't they, as a very powerful lesson for us about the dangers of self-importance and that dreadly Leviathan pride. Pride is a dreadful thing, brothers and sisters, because it's so difficult to overcome. These men should have been looking for the Messiah. They knew their scriptures. Isaiah was full of messianic indications. But yet they could not see. In the parallel record in Mark, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus calls them blind leaders of the blind. Matthew 23, ye blind guides. And he's saying to the people, watch out for this. Because as the servant makes the dedicated thinking and thoughts himself, so too we are all responsible for our own salvation, aren't we? It's important that we have people in the brotherhood who we look up to and can strengthen us. But salvation is of the individual. We make a personal choice. And the Lord Jesus Christ is reminding them that we should not follow after people blindly. By their fruit shall ye know them. We know that in the last days there will be problems in our flock. There will be wolves amongst us, and we need to watch out for them. We need to watch out for things that seem interesting and can reconcile us in some way to the thinking of the world, makes the truth perhaps more palatable in this day and age. But really, brothers and sisters, it ends up in the same place. It ends up in the ditch, the grave. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is warning them, you should have been leaders of the people. But not only are you blind yourselves, that you cannot absorb the light, my light, but you're leading others astray. And of course their focus was on mundane matters, wasn't it? They were worried that by eating with unwashed hands and dirty plates, this would defile you. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ said, if your ears were opened and you allowed the light in, then the light would manifest it in what you say. And it's what we say and do can either corrupt us or give us a wonderful indication of who we are and whose we serve. Verse 15 of Mark 7. There is a thing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But those things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. Interesting, isn't it, brothers and sisters, the connectivity we can sometimes have in our daily readings together. That they could not see the light because they were unwilling to open their ears. Now we have an interesting contrast, don't we, brothers and sisters, between the response of the leaders of the day and then a certain woman in verse 24. Now verse 24, and from thence Jesus arose and came into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. But and sisters, it's often been questioned, isn't it, which gospel is perhaps more chronological in order. And there are strong arguments on both sides. But I think from my perspective, I think Mark is very interesting in terms of how it phrases itself and gives a strong indication to us that it is indeed chronological. Because there's a fascinating thing that happens here, brothers and sisters, because the Lord Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem, the city that we looked at this morning. He's with those who should have been watching for him. They reject him. And so he travels some 130 odd miles north to Tyre and Sidon. No doubt He did interesting things there, but there's only one event recorded in the canon of scripture that is of account for us to think about. And it's a direct contrast because he meets a Greek, verse 26, and that word could be translated Gentile. She's a Syro-Phoenician by nation. She's actually not even a Gentile from one background, because we read in Matthew, she's a daughter of Canaan. Cursed be Canaan. If you like, she couldn't be more Gentile if she tried. But she becomes quite deeply symbolic, doesn't she, of a different type of people, a woman. Symbolic of an ecclesia, perhaps, but one born out of due time. One that is of the stars of heaven, not of the sand of the seashore. Anyway, what happens in this story? Well, we know, don't we, that she comes and she has a daughter that's ill. Fascinating, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that we have exactly the same thing in the same place. The widow of Zarephath, who lived in Tyre and Sidon, and she too relied upon a man of God to cure her son. And so, brothers and sisters, we have an allusion here, don't we, to the work of Elijah. But Tyre and Sidon, brothers and sisters, it's an interesting place in its own right, because we know from Joel chapter 3 that Tyre and Sidon on the coast of Palestine seem to be confederate with the king of the north when the king of the north comes. But we know also from Luke chapter 10 that he says that it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And who is he talking to? Chorazin and Bethsaida. He's talking to those who are living in the places that should have been prepared for him. And it seems clear, brothers and sisters, that the allusion to Tyre and Sidon here is that even though they will be with the northern confederacy, when the Lord Jesus comes, they will accept him. Because it says, if they had seen the things that I had done in you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Seems prophetic, doesn't it, brothers and sisters, that this place is an interesting place in terms of the Gentile response to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here she is. She's here, and she says she's brought forth her daughter who has a condition. But Jesus says to her, testing her, let the children first be fed. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it into the dogs. She could have been quite offended by that, really, couldn't she? We often take offence to things these days that are said to us. But she had a deep spiritual understanding, didn't she, brothers and sisters? She realised and acknowledged her place. She was not worthy of life. She was not worthy to be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ, as none of us are. But yet, she wanted to take hold of the salvation that was there. Through the rejection of the children of Israel, there were crumbs falling from the table. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ had gone there for her, brothers and sisters. He had gone there for this one woman. It's often interesting in our preaching efforts, isn't it, brothers and sisters, when we do things. We sometimes think, oh, we only had one visitor. But brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to do a day's journey, more than a day's journey, up to Tyre and Sidon, and then he leaves this place, goes straight to Galilee. He could have gone much quicker. But here he does this preaching effort for one woman, a Gentile. And she acknowledges her state. She says, I know that I'm a Gentile. I know they call us dogs, but you know what? I know, Lord Jesus, that there is bread plenty for all. Because the bread of life is not finite. The bread of life is available to all those who would take it. But you've got to want it. You can't be told to take it. We don't get baptized because our parents want us to or our friends are doing it. It's something that is within us. That we think now is the time to serve the Lord. Now is the time to taste afresh sins forgiven, to partake of the bread of life. And so here she is. Yea, Lord, verse 28, the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone, or the demon is gone out of thy daughter. What wonderful faith she had, didn't she, brothers and sisters? That she could say those things to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive that answer of peace. And so it was that you had this direct contrast, didn't you, between the scribes and the Pharisees and this woman. But the chapter doesn't stop there, because we have somebody else who is also needing of salvation. And here, this is a man who can't speak. It also seems that there's something wrong with his ears as well. He's not deaf, but perhaps not functioning as they should. Because the Lord Jesus Christ sticks his fingers in his ears in verse 33. Fascinating, brothers and sisters, that Jesus uses the spittle, doesn't he? The liquid that comes from his mouth. You know, to the Laodiceans, the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, the Ecclesia in Revelation, I will spew thee out of my mouth, but I counsel thee to anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here is that we need to open our hearts and our minds. He cures people, doesn't he, by making this spittle, sometimes with clay, for eyes, for the speech. Because he's teaching us a powerful lesson that we need to digest his words. If we're to get that spiritual sight, if we're to develop that spiritual hearing. It's interesting, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that Job says, when after all those things happened to him, he says, I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. What a spiritual development that upright man had through those experiences. Far from pleasant. Devastating things happened to him. But he could see that it was part of his spiritual development. It was also part of the spiritual development for his friends, who were criticized and condemned. And no doubt, Job worked with them so that they too could overcome. And so that they could see and acknowledge their sin. That they had the wrong mind, the wrong thinking, when they thought about God's servant Job. And so, brothers and sisters, we have this man here, and he's cured by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse. And what happens? He says, don't say anything to anyone. It's interesting, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Often when we say things like that, when we say don't tell anyone, that's often a signal that it will be published abroad even quicker. If you say it's a secret, you can guarantee it'll be in the Christian Altar within a week. We've got to keep our discretion, haven't we, brothers and sisters? If we know that's what it's all about. When we're confessing our faults to each other, we need to know that we are people that we can trust and that we're discreet. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing here is that this was specifically for the disciples to see. Because he wanted them to teach them the spiritual lesson. He wanted them to think about those blind guides who wouldn't open their ears. And this Gentile woman they would have despised not only opened her ears, but demonstrated her love for her Lord and the hope that she could glean through him. And he's saying, look, I'm going to turn the physical on its head, and I need you disciples to think of the spiritual. They are blind guides who speak perverse things. Here, I'm going to cure this man so that he can hear my words. And he can speak righteousness forevermore. Now, of course, he did publish it abroad, and we can understand why he would do that. If you can't speak and you can suddenly speak, you want to use your voice, don't you? And so it was published abroad. But brothers and sisters, when we think about now the Lord Jesus Christ, we think about what has been done on our behalf. We think about how selfless he was in the giving of his life. For us, his flock. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 8 and verse 12 for our concluding thoughts about this man. Because, brothers and sisters, we have all, in type, bored our ears. We have all entered the waters of baptism. We have all been resurrected to newness of life. We could all be considered righteous because of the belief we have in our Lord. And so we realize, don't we, that we need to develop the spiritual sight that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. Verse 12, then Jesus said again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He says in chapter 9, doesn't he, I am the light of the world, before he makes the clay with the spittle to anoint the eyes of the man in the pool of Siloam. And so, brothers and sisters, as we join together now in sweet fellowship, let us think about his wonderful example to us, but how that we, as servants who have designated and dedicated our lives to being his servants, think about how we act on his behalf. How that we are looking out for each other, that we are building each other up, that we are keeping the lampstand burning as brightly as it can do in these days that remain. So that when he comes, he can give us that throne of righteousness in Jerusalem. And so even so, come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all until he come. Amen.